Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou lovest, wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Many years ago, Solomon, when he had constructed the temple there in Jerusalem, prayed and dedicated that temple to the Lord God. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 8. And when Solomon had offered his dedicatory prayer, which you can read in about 6 or 7 minutes, the glory of God came down and filled that house, that physical temple. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ at this time had already gathered some living stones, and up until this very day, he continues to gather living stones for his mystical temple, for his spiritual temple, the church. The Savior had finished his earthly ministry and is now facing the altar and the hour when he would bear in his own body our condemnation, when he would be hanged on a tree, when he would have the sin of the world laid upon him. Yes, when he would be made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was facing that hour when all sin would be condemned in flesh. He faced that hour when he would die on a Roman cross, be buried, the third day rise from the dead, and thus become the mighty rock upon which this mystical or spiritual temple would be built. John chapter 17 is indeed the Lord's Prayer. And this greater than Solomon is here dedicating his temple to the glory of God. Now this prayer went up from God the Son to God the Father. Here is deity speaking to deity. And this took place right before the Lord Jesus went into the garden. This prayer was prayed between the upper room and the garden. And as we read these verses, and we have read the prayer, but as we read these words, we are listening in to the Son of God pray to God the Father. And he is praying on our behalf. When we come to John chapter 17, we are on holy ground indeed. You realize that. Those of us who are saved and know anything at all about the Gospel of John and John chapter 17, we know that we are on holy ground. And as we consider this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is spoken of as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have some understanding as to how our great high priest, who has entered into the very presence of God for us, is praying now on our behalf. Before the Lord Jesus Christ left his disciples and in the upper room, he told them that he would leave, that the Holy Spirit would not come unless he's glorified in heaven. And before leaving his own, the Lord Jesus Christ makes provision for believers. He makes provision for them. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And God supplies all that we need for godliness. And we need a supreme example and encouragement to pray. We need to pray for others. We need to pray for ourselves. And we need that supreme example to speak in simplicity to the invisible God, to tell out our desires and the burdens of our heart to him,
And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is that supreme example. Now, it is true, only the Lord Jesus Christ himself could pray the prayer that we have read. But we learn much from it. The British preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, said, "Some brethren pray by the yard, but true prayer is measured by weight and not by length." This is the greatest prayer ever prayed. Now we think of Solomon's dedicatory prayer when he dedicated that magnificent temple to Almighty God. And as I said, you can read that prayer in about 6 or 7 minutes. This is the greatest prayer ever prayed, and we read this in about 6 minutes. What makes this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ so great? Well, it's great because the Savior prayed it. You know from Matthew's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in Matthew's writings as Christ the King. Christ the King. His kingship is emphasized in the first Gospel. When it comes to a king, a genealogy is very important. And so his genealogy goes all the way back to Abraham. When we come to the Gospel of Mark, Mark and all of these men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write what they did. Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. Now, who's concerned about the genealogy of a servant? Well, you said no one. There's no genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark. When we come to the Gospel of Luke, God uses a physician, a doctor, to write about the perfect manhood of Christ. And there we actually have two genealogies, because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, his genealogy goes back through Solomon to David. But in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ goes back through Nathan to David. That's a very interesting study in itself. But Luke, Dr. Luke, writes about Christ, the perfect man. And so in his genealogy, he goes all the way back to the first man, Adam. Now, God used John to write about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John presents Christ as God in flesh. He is God. John writes in his Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," said John, "but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So John, in writing about the Lord Jesus Christ being God, records this prayer. You don't find it in the other Gospels. But this explains to us why the Holy Spirit of God moved John to include it in his Gospel. Because he is emphasizing the deity of Christ. Is it any wonder that in his genealogy, he goes all the way back to God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this prayer is great because the Savior prayed it. and it magnifies the truth that Jesus Christ is eternal God. And almost every verse expresses this great fact that Jesus Christ is God. Look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Keep in mind now, when the wise men came seeking this one who was born King of the Jews, which sounds rather strange in itself, doesn't it? It's not possible for a person to be born a king. A person might be born a prince and later crowned a king. It's not possible for him to be born a king. It was possible for Jesus. Is it 1 Timothy 1:17? Now unto the king. What is the next word? Eternal. Now unto the king eternal. Immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and so on. He's the eternal king. But the wise men said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod said to his scribes, search the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Where is Messiah to be born? They came back with the answer from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He's to be born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That is certainly a proof that he's God. Moses asked to see the glory of God. Exodus 33:18. The Lord Jesus asked to receive it. Now, I believe we must distinguish between his essential glory, which was always his before the world was, and that acquired glory as God's perfect servant, completing in every way God's will and being crowned with glory and honor in heaven. Only God the Son could ask the Father to glorify him. Notice verses 2 and 3, because only God can give sinners eternal life, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The sinner receives eternal life when he comes to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And the Lord Jesus Christ is equated with God the Father. To have Christ is to have life. Now, four times in this prayer, Jesus said, God the Father sent him. Verses 3, 18, 21, and 25. It is interesting when going through the Gospel of John that in the first 12 chapters, you find the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly. Particularly in the first 12 chapters, you find the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly speaking about coming down from heaven, coming from the Father. Whereas from chapters 13 to the end of the Gospel, you find the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly speaking about going back to the Father, even as he does here, I'm no more in the world. He's going back to the Father. He came from the Father, and now he's going back to the Father. But he said the Father sent him. I want you to look, maybe in your Bible, it's right across the page here, to John chapter 16, verses 27 and 28. Chapter 16, verses 27 and 28. Now keep in mind the Lord Jesus in chapters 13 through 16 dealt with his disciples and instructed them in truth in the upper room. This is spoken of as the last discourse of our Lord, as he dealt with his disciples in the upper room and imparted to them truth. And he said to them, in verse 27 of chapter 16, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." And notice the difference now. I came out from God. I came forth from the Father. Now that is very interesting. You see, apostles, anyone who is sent by God can say, I am come from God with a message because God sent me. But no one but the Lord Jesus can use such wording as this, where he said, I not only came from God, I came out from the Father. I came out from God, I came from the Father. And a careful examination of the wording here in these two verses would indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ not only came from the Father, as any sent one would do, but he came from the Father's side as an equal. As an equal. The Word came from the Word place. It's interesting, too, when in thinking of Solomon dedicating that temple, when you go back to 1 Kings chapter 6, you will read about the temple and you will read about the holy place. And in that holy place, the Ark of the Covenant was placed. Now, in that Ark of the Covenant, in the holy place, were several items. Do you remember what they were? I'm really looking for just one right now. What was one of the items in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod that budded. The tablets of stone. That is the Word of God, right? And you will see in 1 Kings chapter 6 and in other portions where the holy place is spoken of as the oracle, as the oracle. You look at 1 Kings and circle that word. And you might ask, well, why is the most holy place spoken of as the oracle? Because it's the Word place. That's what the word oracle means. It's the Word place. That's the reason John said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he went on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tented or tabernacled among us. That is the Word, and that conveys to us the expression of God. I make myself known by putting my thoughts into words and speaking them to you. You receive those words and you know what I'm thinking. And John is conveying this thought that God himself came from the Word place. He is the Word. And God the Son came as the Word to reveal God the Father. The Lord Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. And the Word came from the Word place. And four times in this prayer, Jesus said, God the Father sent him. And then any Christian can pray, all things that are mine are thine. Come on down to verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine is mine. Now all Christians can pray, and all mine are thine. But the Lord Jesus can say, and thine are mine. Jesus Christ claimed to possess everything that the Father possessed. Why? Because he's co-equal, he's co-eternal with God the Father. And the manner in which the Lord Jesus prayed reveals that he is God. He never said, when praying, our Father. He taught his disciples to pray after this manner. When you pray, say, our Father. The Lord Jesus never prayed, our Father. He simply said, Father. Father. He said to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, go tell the brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. You see, God is our Father by grace. He's Father to Jesus Christ by nature. The Lord Jesus could speak of God as his Father in a way in which we never could. He's our Father by grace. And the word Jesus used for pray in verses 19, 15, verse 9, 15, and verse 20 is not the common word for pray in the New Testament. Here it means to request from an equal. Here is deity speaking to deity. And we're in the conversation. That's wonderful to know. He is God. It's a great prayer because of the situation which demanded it. Not only because the Savior prayed it, but because of the situation which demanded it. The Savior had finished instructing his disciples in John chapters 13 through 16, and now he prayed. That is, he gave them the truth, he gave them his word, and now he prayed. How many times have you heard, have I heard, and how well should we know that prayer and the Word go together? The Lord Jesus was about to leave his own in the world. He had said in the upper room, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm making provision for you. I'm going to give you another comforter, a paraclete, who will not only be with you, he shall be in you. When we go to John's first epistle, John writing to believers now, he's writing his gospel that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing they might have eternal life. But in his first epistle, he's writing to Christians. And he said in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man, that is any Christian, sin, we have an advocate. There's that word, paraclete, same as comforter. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It conveys this thought. The Lord Jesus was not going to leave them as orphans. He was not going to leave them alone. He said, I'm going to give you another comforter who will not only be with you, but he shall be in you. And we see from Ephesians chapter 1 that he is the earnest of God. And he has come down because Christ is glorified. The Holy Spirit has come down to indwell the church because we are his purchased possession and he is here to look after God's interest below. Whereas our paraclete is there in the presence of God to look after our interest there until we get home. Now that's pretty good security, isn't it? We are kept by the power of God. So the Lord Jesus made provision for his own. He gave them the word, and now he prays because these two go together. He said that though they would be in the world to be of good cheer. You'll see this in verse 33 of chapter 16. He said to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And now he goes right into this prayer. Prayer and the word of God go together. When we read Ephesians chapter 6, I know when I was here several years ago, we had a study of that, an overview more or less of the armor of God. But Paul said, in this world, on this battlefield, it's a hostile world. We have God's provision. He said, put on the armor of God, which is comparable to putting on Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 13 verse 14, is it? Said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And we realize in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in that practical way is comparable, is synonymous with putting on the armor of God. But then Paul said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there it's not the word of God in its entirety. When we go to Hebrews 4 and 12, is it? There we have the Word of God in its entirety. The Word of God is quick, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Word of God in its entirety. But in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, or the sayings of God. The sayings of God. That is, we need some defense. And we need offense. We need to reach into the entire Word of God and pull out a particular saying and use it at the appropriate time. Now, to do that, we need truth. But we also need prayer. And so he said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So it's a great prayer because of the situation which demanded it. If the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, surely we need to pray. And it's great because of the substance of it. It's great because the Savior prayed it. It's great because of the situation which demanded it. It's great because of the substance of it. Jesus prayed for himself. In verses 1 through 5. Not selfishly. But he prayed for himself. In verses 6 through 19, he prayed for the disciples then. He prayed for their security. Verses 6 through 12, he prayed for their sanctity. Verses 13 through 19. And then in verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for the whole church. As we listen in on this prayer, we're in the prayer. He's praying for us. And we see not only from this portion, but from the Word, that He has given three wonderful gifts. Eternal life, we have salvation. His Word, which enables us to be sanctified in a practical way. So He's given His Word for our sanctification. And He has given glorification. You go to Romans chapter 8, and you will see in the mind and purpose of God, every believer is already glorified. As far as God is concerned, it's a finished transaction. So it's great because of the substance of the prayer. And it's great because of the success of it. This prayer gives us victory today. Brother Frank prayed in his prayer for those who are caught up in this world, this vortex, he said, of sin and pleasure. Brother Allison prayed for those who are caught up in the world. And if I am thinking correctly, he thanked the Lord that we are not of this world. You read through this chapter, and I marked it just a little before the service, the word world is found at least 19 times in this little prayer, 19 times. And we realize as we read this and consider it that something is said here beyond the physical world in which we live. The Lord truly is speaking about something else other than this physical world. And indeed He is. When He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's speaking about this world's system that would bring us down and cause us to be ineffective for the sake and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason Paul prayed in Romans chapter 12, don't let the world fit you into its mold. And so as we consider this prayer, we realize that this is a great and the greatest prayer because of the success of it, if I can use that word, because of the victory of it. And this gives to us some idea of how our Lord Jesus Christ continues to pray even now as our great high priest and keeps us saved, even in this sad, sin-sick world. And we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be and should be good testimonies for the Savior because of the provisions that He has made. We cannot do it in our own strength. And in our next message, we will be giving some consideration to this world here. Let's turn back to our songbooks, and I think we can sing a cappella. Anita, I know you can play this one. You do very well. But just because we'll sing the chorus, we'll sing it a cappella. 567, once again, the song that we sang before the service or before the message. Just that chorus, speak thou in softest whispers. Okay, let's sing a cappella, join with me. Speak thou in softest whispers, whispers of love to me. Thou shalt be always conqueror,
Thou shalt be always free. Speak thou to me each day, Lord, always in tenderest tone. Let me now hear thy whisper. Thou art not left alone.
Father, we do thank thee for our time of singing and prayer and Bible study tonight. And we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us, who was raised again for our justification, and lives to keep us. We thank thee for his great high priestly ministry, and for all the provisions which are ours, to live for his honor and glory in this world, this sad, cold, hard, callous, indifferent world, for his honor and glory. And I pray that we will do so. In his name we pray. Amen.